Well, you know, I know even though it's Sunday morning and we've had a great time of worship together, I know in the back of all of our minds is Monday morning. Every one of us in here, in spite of the fact that we're, you know, sincerely trying to keep our minds here this morning, all of us have something on the back of our mind for tomorrow morning. Some appointments that need to be met or kept, some responsibilities that we have to carry, some list of things that we need to do, and that list seems to get longer the more we think about it. And even though we're here in worship, we can't help but think about all those lists, those things that we have, in fact, that we need to do. And it seems like many times our life is driven by lists, things that have to be done. And many times, unfortunately, what is on that list squeezes out what's truly important in our life. I remember several years ago, and I don't know if it was original with him or not, but on a radio broadcast, I remember hearing James Dobson make the observation and give the admonition of not letting the urgent squeeze out the important in your life. And he actually used the imagery of the altar. He said, don't sacrifice the important on the altar of the urgent. And yet so many times we live by what seems to be urgent, some list that others have created that we have to go through and that, you know, we look at that we have to do. And yet many times we allow those things to squeeze out what is truly, genuinely important in life. And as we open God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 9, we look at verses 30 through 41, we are reminded about what is truly important in our life. And how we may think about all these other things, may even accomplish them, may even be able to check them all off the list. These are the things in life that are truly vital, truly important, that we must not miss, that we must not, as James Dobson talked about, sacrifice on the altar of the urgent. And so look with me as we read through this passage to begin with, Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30 and going through verse 41. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They went to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. And John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. As we look at this passage, again, I know every one of us this morning, already through the service, you've had to wrestle with trying to push those things back, that list you've got. But these are the things that are truly are critical in our lives, that no matter what else we might think we need to do, and whatever else we might actually accomplish, these are the things that are truly important. And look at what we see as we look at this passage. We look at the first one, clearly, unmistakably, the issue of salvation. Look again at verse 31. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's been killed, he will rise 3 days later. The cross is very soon to take place. In fact, it is our Lord, as you study the Gospel of Mark, is now on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to die and rise again for our sins. The cross, our Lord's death upon it, was not an accident. It was not unplanned. It was not an unfortunate turn of events. It was, in fact, his entire purpose in coming. Again, we've pointed it out many times. The key verse of the Gospel of Mark is found over in the 10th chapter and in verse 45. It is the verse that enables you to interpret everything in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Of all that our Lord could do, and you think about it, our Lord, the only begotten Son of God, God the Son, who became man, who came to this earth and lived among men, who could have done anything, and you think about all that he did, this was what was most important. In fact, it is this that actually gave meaning and cause and purpose to the rest of it. It was this. Everything else that he did found its purpose in his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, I know we like to think about his teaching. We like to look at his parables. We like to think about his acts of love and mercy, his tenderness, his acceptance. We love to think of the healings that he did. But all of those find their significance in his death, burial, and resurrection. And I want you to think about that. If nothing else was more important to our Lord than dying and rising again for our sins to make salvation possible, if nothing else is more important to him, then what should that tell you and me about our lives? There is nothing more important than salvation. And that ought to be obvious. Because think about it. And think about it brutally honest, which is a way we don't like to think about things. What good will it be, even if you accomplish every single thing on that list you have for tomorrow and every single hope and dream and goal you have in your life? What good will it be to accomplish all those only to go spend eternity in hell? This is why salvation is more important than anything else. You think about what we read over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Our Lord drove this point home. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will you give a man, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And I know we all like to think about those individuals, you know, in every single field of human endeavor, the movers, the shakers, the successful people who accomplish all this stuff. And I'm happy for them, and I hope you accomplish everything that you feel like the Lord's put before you to do. But do not forget that incredible truth, that frightening truth, that awesome truth that we see in Hebrews 9:27. "And inasmuch as it's appointed for men to die once, after this comes the judgment." You think about that in terms of your list. There's nothing more important than salvation. In fact, just thinking about that verse in Hebrews, you've heard the old cliche, and again, I don't know who originated it, but it certainly is true. You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. And as you sit here this morning, are you? You can accomplish everything on that list, but what good will it be if you go to hell? It'll be absolutely pointless. You may have all kinds of hopes and dreams, and I sincerely hope you meet them. But what good will it be if you go to hell? In fact, as you think about, speaking of parables, a parable our Lord told about the rich farmer had a very successful year. He was able to lay up all kinds of produce, thought, you know, he'll have it made now for years to come. And yet you think about what was said to him in Luke 12, verses 20 through 21. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You think about that. This night your soul is required of you. What if somehow the Lord were to speak to you and reveal that to you? This night your soul is required of you. What if you knew this afternoon your soul would be required of you? What if you knew before this service is over that your soul would be required of you? What would become of your list for tomorrow? There is nothing more important than salvation. As you're here this morning before the Lord, are you truly born again? Have you trusted, personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Have you trusted that He died for your sins and in your place? Have you trusted that He is arisen from the dead? He has risen from the dead to give you eternal life if you'll but place your faith, your trust, your confidence in Him. I have no doubt you've got all kinds of responsibilities. And I'm not taking away from those, diminishing them. But there's nothing in your life more important than this. Do you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Salvation is what is truly important. But look at the second priority. What is truly important? Salvation. But then notice, secondly, discipleship. And by that I mean very simply, our walking with the Lord, growing in Him, seeking to follow Him, and seeking to obey Him. You think again about what we see in verses 30 through 31. Again, our Lord is making His way toward Jerusalem, making His way to die on the cross for our sins. And again, you think about the action, what is taking place here and what He's doing, His priority. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and He did not want anyone to know about it. For He was teaching His disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He's been killed, He will rise again 3 days later." Do you see what is in fact taking place? The last months of our Lord's life, and where is He spending His time? What is His priority? As you go through these final months of our Lord's life, as you go through each of the Gospels, you'll find out there is a definite move away from the crowd to spending more and more time with the disciples, to teach them, to prepare them, to grow them, to mature them. Again, the term is discipleship. That's why they're called disciples. The word simply means a follower. It means one who learns to walk and one who, in fact, follows the Master. When we talk about discipleship, we're simply talking about the process by which we walk with our Lord, we grow in Him, we seek to obey Him and follow Him and live for Him in our life. And notice, this is what was important for Him. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the plan. It was His plan to begin with. The cross did not just, accidentally happen. He knew these were His last months. And what was important for Him was for the disciples to grow in their relationship with Him, which ought to tell us that what was important for Him, for them, was for them to grow in knowing Him. I mean, you think about it. If you knew for certain you only had a few weeks left on this earth, wouldn't you spend it on what you thought was really important? He spent it on the disciples, which tells us how important it is for us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Again, to grow in not just our head knowledge, but an application of that where we experience Him and when we walk with Him. You think about what we read over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 19. In the book of Ephesians, we have a couple of prayers that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, prays for the church at Ephesus. As an extension, praying for us as believers as well. And in those prayers, it becomes very obvious that this is God's will for our life. A lot of times we talk about, okay, what's God's will for my life? Well, you see some clear evidences, some clear revealings of what God's will is for our life. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for the saints, do not cease in giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." What did Paul pray for them? Look at verse 17. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit and of revelation, what, in the knowledge of Him, that they would grow in their relationship with Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, that is the absolute assurance of your salvation, God's plan for you, and of His eternal plan for you. What are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. And if you continue reading, you see how it's going to be by the power and grace of God that all that is brought about. But look at what He's talking about there. He's talking about various elements there of what we would call discipleship, growing in knowing the Lord, growing in the experience of Him, and in fact, walking with Him. Yes, facts and truths, but through that truly experiencing God. You know, I remember several months ago having a meal with someone, and that individual described himself as a follower of Christ. This is what he's talking about, it's discipleship. What is important in our life is that as we live our life, that we seek to do it following the Lord, growing in Him, obeying Him, and truly seeking to obey Him in the issues of our life. You know, this past week, as I was making a few visits and had the radio on, I usually listen to American Family Radio, and Alex McFarland was on the 4 o'clock hour, a Bible time where they teach books of the Bible. And he was talking in comparison, of course, the banking situation crisis that we're in right now, and everyone's wondering if it's going to be contained, or if it's the dominoes, if it's going to be the needle that pops the balloon. And he said, you know, right now in my circle of friends, I have six friends who are bank presidents. And two of them, in the last few months, have been fired. And both of those two were fired because they refused to do something that was unethical and they were being pressured to do it. And rather than do what was unethical, probably illegal, but at least unethical, because of their commitment to Christ, they refused to do it and they were fired. You know what they were? Before they were bankers, they were disciples. They were followers of Christ. Now, you know, you can't always make this guarantee, but in both of those cases, God intervened. One of them was, in fact, very quickly hired by another bank. And one of them, within a few short weeks, the board of directors for the bank found out what had taken place and why it was taking place and the unethical activities that were taking place, fired the replacement and rehired the one who was fired. You know, in both instances, God intervened. But both of those men were disciples before they were bankers. You know, whatever else it is, we need to be disciples first. And in fact, is our performance in that area, whatever it may be, is in fact an extension of our desire to walk with the Lord, to follow Him, to please Him, to obey Him. Discipleship. Again, you see the priority there for our Lord. These last weeks, months, it was important for Him, for His disciples to grow. That ought to tell us how important it is for us to grow in Him. In fact, if we're not growing in our relationship with the Lord, and I know we all go through times that are, you know, higher than others, but I'm talking about the overall trajectory of our life. If we're not growing in our relationship with the Lord, we're missing the whole point of why He has us here. In fact, as I'd go so far as to say, we are in fact wasting our life. Because the priority is discipleship. Growing in our relationship with the Lord in such a way that that defines our life. Are you growing in your relationship with Him? Again, you see the priority for our Lord. Salvation, discipleship. Look at the third priority we see here. Very simply, it's humble service. Look at verses 33 through 34. They came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. You see their goal. You see their personal objective. Each one of them wanted to be, you know, the man. Each one of them wanted to be the one that had the glory, the preeminence. But then look what our Lord said and did, verse 35. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And the idea there is not that we second rate or undercut ourselves, but to be driven by a simple desire to serve the Lord. That our whole outlook on life and everything that we do in it is simply to be as a servant. And he gave them there an object lesson. Look at verses 36 and 37. Taking a child, he set him before them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. What's he talking about there with the child? The aspect of submission, the aspect there of humility, the aspect there of obedience. And it's interesting, we somewhat miss this because in the Aramaic, the word child and servant are actually come from the same root. It was a double-edged meaning there. Aspect there is that we are to live as humble servants unto the Lord. You want an even better example than that? We've already quoted it once, but you want the supreme example? Once more, go back to Mark 10, 45. What did Jesus say? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Whatever it is that God has called us to do, we're to do it in an attitude of humble, obedient service unto him. You think about what we read over in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then it won't be on the screen, but I thought about it as well. If you drop down to verse 21 in that same chapter, Paul had the admonition, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Again, that role of humble service. And what makes it interesting, and by the way, you follow this very same pattern in the book of Colossians as well, where he talked about being subject to one another, that idea of being a humble servant like we're talking about Mark, is when he goes into the whole issue of the home and even employer and employee relationships. In each of those areas, we're to go about it as a humble servant. It's amazing. Again, you come out of that 21st verse that we just read, not on the screen, but read it, and you go into the home. Is the husband to be the spiritual leader of the home? Absolutely, but as a humble servant unto the Lord. Is the wife to respond to the husband's leadership? Yes, but as a servant to the Lord. You keep going on into chapter 6, talks about children. Are parents to be to teach their children, raise them? Absolutely, in service unto the Lord. Are children to obey their parents? Absolutely, it's clear cut, as obedience unto the Lord. You go on down, talks about employer and employee relationships. Is the business owner, the employer, the manager to be the boss, as we would say? Absolutely. But always to remember that he has a boss, so to speak, in heaven. Is the employee to do what the employer asked them to do? Absolutely. Not with mere eye service, Paul tells us, but as what? As unto the Lord. The idea being there in that every single area of life, we approach it, whatever God has put before us to do, with the idea of being a servant unto the Lord. Now you think about that. You think about, you know, wherever it is that you already know, and I know tomorrow I'll probably find a whole lot of other things, but you think about where you know you've got to go and what you've got to do tomorrow. Are you going through that list in obedience unto the Lord? You know, whichever side of the equation you're on in that. You know, the owner, the worker, the parent, the child, whatever, you know, role it is you find yourself. But are you doing it in obedience unto the Lord as a servant unto him? The disciples, even as our Lord was on his way to the cross, were arguing among themselves which one of them ought to be number one. And you know, we're not very different sometimes. He's called us to be humble servants in whatever role we find ourselves, even if we are, so to speak, you know, the one on top at a company, organization, whatever the case may be. I'm talking about our heart attitude is that we're there as a humble servant unto the Lord, and that we do whatever it is we do to follow and to obey him. Humble service. Look at the fourth priority. God's glory. Look again at verses 38 through 41. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name and soon be able afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is with us. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I will say to you, he will not lose his reward." You see what John is saying? He's not one of us. He's cutting into our territory. You know, people are going to start thinking he's one of us. And, you know, they've already had this problem to be number one among 12. Now they're going to have to figure out how to fight to be number one among 13 or 14 or 15 or whatever. And you think about what our Lord is telling them, and it's the same thing he's telling us. It's not about you. It's about me. And as we're here before the Lord this morning, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's in fact about him and his glory. And whatever it is that we do and have to do tomorrow, and I'm sure our list is probably getting longer by the moment as we, you know, as our mind turns on it, every bit of it needs to be done for his glory. You think about what we see in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You think as well what we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We're to do everything for him. The old Westminster Catechism asked the question, what's the chief end of man? The answer to the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Shared the illustration before, a shoe cobbler during the Reformation wrote a letter to Martin Luther. And you know, so many important things going on and all I do is make shoes. I can't do anything. I can't help in any way. You know, what contribution can I make? To coming to this great movement of understanding the scriptures and salvation by faith alone. Luther wrote back, make shoes to the glory of God. You think about your list tomorrow. You know, however long it is, whether you actually physically do it or not, it would be helpful if you probably did, but certainly in your mind between each of those items, if you had, at least in your mind, to the glory of God. Whether you actually physically write that on that list or not, it needs to be in your mind that, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but you do 1 to the glory of God, 2 to the glory of God, and you go on down that list. What is really important is doing it for the glory of God. Now I want you to think for a moment, that list that you have, does it match God's agenda? Could it be that you need to rethink that list? Could it be that you need to reprioritize your list according to His? Certainly, salvation, discipleship, humble service, all for the glory of God. Do you need to rethink your list? In fact, do you need to meet with him about your list? so that you'll go through this week accomplishing what is truly important, not merely urgent. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.